Church family, some near 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul, writing to a group of believers facing very real suffering, one of the worst in Paul's missionary journeys, one of the worst instant persecutors of the church, he's writing to a group of believers with very serious concerns weighing on their heart as those they've loved has died. And Paul wrote those in Thessalonica and said this. He said, "See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." And church family, as we come here this morning, understand all of us gathered in this place, if you do not have a relationship with the Lord, God's will for you is to be found in Christ. It's to respond to Jesus, who He is and what He's done on your behalf in repentance and faith. It's to be found in Christ. But for the many of us in this room who by grace through faith are found in Christ, we've responded in repentance and faith. Jesus has washed us clean in His blood. And we're here today to say, what is God's will for our lives? Paul could not be more clear, inspired by the Holy Spirit. God's will for us who are in Christ Jesus is that in everything, and every high and every low, in joy and sorrow, in good and bad, in victory and defeat, when we're thriving, when we're bored, when we're dying, in everything, give thanks. Say, well, Pastor, how do we do that? What is there to give thanks when times are hard, or how do we set when things are good and it's easy to get distracted? How do we give thanks? Why do we give thanks? On what basis do we give thanks? And that's what we're going to look this morning. I invite you to take your Bibles with me, church family, and turn to the book of Psalms and go to Psalm 100. Just saw it on the screen. Psalm 100, if you don't have a Bible, I invite you. There's one in the pew back in front of you. Please take it with you as our gift to you. If you're not sure where Psalms is, just open that Bible right in the middle and you'll be pretty close. Psalm 100, verse 1 says this, "Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing." Now, by the way, when it says shout joyfully, serve the Lord, come before Him, it sounds like a wondrous, joy-filled invitation. And indeed, in one sense it is. It is an invitation. But all of those are imperative verbs, meaning it's much more than just an invitation that you can choose to accept or reject. These are commands. This is a divine summons that goes out to all the earth. Though in this moment in time, it will only be those of us in Christ who respond. It says, shout joyfully to the Lord. Let out a cry of joy, of delight. We're not accustomed to that often in church, but we all know what it is. If you're a college football fan and you're watching your team this Friday, there will be either some Longhorns or some Aggies or both who will make shouts of joy, spontaneous cries. We typically associate this with things like sports or something else, a unique gift. But here, the true connotation is shout joyfully to the Lord. And if you'll notice that in your Bibles, it's not just the word Lord, but it's the word Lord all uppercase. In your Bibles, that's the way to know that this is referring to God's personal name that He revealed to Moses, I am who I am. Understand, you and I are not just to shout joyfully. We're not just to cry out with hallelujah to anybody. We're not giving credit to the universe. We're not just picking any deity to say thank you to. Nor is this just positive thinking or optimism. No, it is a cry of joy that is directed to one individual, the God whose name is I Am, the Lord. It says, doesn't just shout joyfully, but serve or worship the Lord with gladness. It's to carry about the activity of worship, which is so much more than just a song with lyrics we sing. It is to worship and praise. And notice what it says, with gladness. Come before, enter into his presence with joyful singing. It is a summons to a response of praise and thanksgiving that is driven by joy and gladness. Why? Well, those are not the only commands. Look back with me at verse 3. Know. And that know there is not a suggestion. It's not a draw your attention to this fact. It is a command. For our worship is not just meant to be emotive. Our worship is meant to be intelligent. Know this. Remember this. Center your mind on, meditate on, and act upon. Know that the Lord, the one whose name is I Am, know that the Lord Himself is God. The Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Peter and James and John and Paul, the triune God who is revealed through the words of his holy scriptures, you and I know as the Bible. This God, I Am, he is the God, the only God. It says, know this, that he is God. No other is God. No other family member is God. No other sports idol is God. No other celebrity is God. No other God, false God, claiming to be a God, Muhammad, is God. No other cult. There is only one God, and the good news for you and I who joyfully cry out to the one known as I Am is he is the one God. It says, know that the Lord himself, he is God, the Almighty, the God of glory. We looked at that last week in Acts, and we'll go back there next week. It says, it is he who has made us, and not we ourselves, or it is he who has made us, and we are not our own. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Well, church family, there's two senses in which he has made us. One, he has quite literally made every one of us human beings, fearfully and wonderfully, according to Psalm 139, in the womb of our mother, God was active in designing and wiring and making you and I who you and I are. We know from the book of Genesis, you and I aren't just made humans, but in all of creation, seen and unseen, physical, angelic, demonic, in all of creation, only we, men and women, bear the image of God. He made us. We didn't have anything to do with any of that. Not only did he make us, but for those of us in Christ, born dead in our trespasses and sins, still bearing the image of God, but broken in Christ, because Jesus came without that sin nature, that lived that perfect life you and I have fallen short of that lines up with God's glory, who died on the cross, who received all of the just, eternal punishment of our sin, our rebellion against our Creator, being one who is both fully God and always has been God and took on humanity, fully man, because of who Jesus is and what he's done. For you and I in Christ, we have not just been made by him, we have been remade by him. We have been recreated. We have been transformed. And that work of salvation, transforming us, we didn't do anything in it. We don't make ourselves. We don't save ourselves. No, instead, it is all his good and great work. And because he's the one who does it, we are not our own. It is he who has made us. It is he who is, having remade us, now shaping us, actively working in our lives, conforming us to the image of Christ. And look what it says. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Now this is wondrous. The one that we praise joyfully, he is the one and only God. He is the one who made us. He is the one who saves us. He is the one who shepherds us. I am not my own. I am claimed and bought and owned. But I'm not just claimed, bought, and owned by anyone, but by the one who says, Jesus, John 10, I am not just a shepherd, I am the good shepherd who lays down my life for the sheep, who laid down his life on our behalf. There is no greater demonstration of goodness, of love, and of care than what Christ has done on your behalf and mine if you are in Christ. And if you're not in Christ, the same holds true to you. You just don't know it and experience yet, but you can by responding in repentance and faith to Jesus. It says in 1 Peter that he is the shepherd and guardian of our souls, that which is most valuable, that which endures for eternity, that which when united with our body, makes us whole and have life. He shepherds it, and we know from Psalms, what is his shepherding like? Psalms describes it this way. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I have no need that he does not take care of. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He provides, he protects, he gives shelter and rest. He restores my soul. That part of me that was broken by sin is restored by him. He guides me, he leads me, he directs me down paths of righteousness, his paths for his name's sake and glory. His shepherding means even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we do not fear evil because he is present with us. And we know from the rest of Scripture, if you're in Christ, he's not just present with us, but in us. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Your instrument of protection and your instrument of discipline fights off those things that would kill me, reins me back in from when I wander. You prepare a table before my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Why? Because the Lord is God. It is he who made us, not ourselves. He has claimed us. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. We praise with joy and gladness because the one that we worship is the one true God who has made us, who has saved us, and who shepherds us to good and glorious places. Now look what else it says. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and enter his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. Come into his gates with thanksgiving or with sacrifices of thanksgiving. There were times in the Old Testament when God would do things, you would bring an offering, and that offering was not for anything to do with sin, but it was simply just to declare thanksgiving. Now understand, church family, you and I living on the other side of Jesus' death and resurrection, there are no more sacrifices to be made. He made the final one. But you and I can still come before the Lord and lay down that sacrifice of thanksgiving. We enter into his gates and we say, thank you. Not only that, but we come into his courts, courts which one time only certain people could come so far. Now the innermost court, the Holy of Holies, you and I in Christ are ushered straight into. We enter into his courts, his very presence with praise. We give thanks to him. We bless his holy name. We praise. Again, all commands, a divine summons to worship and give thanks, to praise. Why? And here's what we have to know. For the Lord is good. The Lord who is God, the Lord who has made us and saved us, who claims us, who shepherds us, what is he fundamentally like? He is good. Amen. Now, good in English is a lousy term. If you say, how was the game? It was good. How was the movie? It was good. How was the play? It was good. How was the restaurant? It was good. You and I both know the next question. Oh, it wasn't really that great, was it? But understand that word in Scripture. On one hand, it is a very normal, average word, but that word, when applied to God, it refers to one who is perfect in all that he is and does, and is generously glorious. Gloriously generous. It is one, he is one who is marked, all his ways are right. His goodness is gracious. You and I don't earn it or deserve it. He gives it freely. That word quite literally describes a goodness which is satisfying. When it says the Lord is good, His disposition to you and me is not one of a trickster. It's not one of some really puffed up executive with power who just wants to toy. His disposition is one of absolute moral perfection, of kindness, of goodness that is given graciously, and it covers over everything He does. He is good, therefore all He does is good. His creation, what He creates is good. What He recreates is good. What He commands is good. When He redeems, it's good. Everything He does is good. And that good experienced in our lives, it is satisfying. He's not only good, but His loving kindness is everlasting. That term loving kindness is a loaded term. In fact, there is no one English word that can properly convey all of the Hebrew term. Most often you'll see it translated loving kindness, but sometimes it is compassion or mercy or just simply love. The term chesed, it is the highest, greatest, weightiest Hebrew term used in the Old Testament to describe the love of God. And it describes a love and a kindness, a disposition to act on behalf of one who is suffering with goodness to alleviate it. It describes a love that is steadfast, that is loyal because it is based on a covenant, meaning it is a love that never alters, changes, wanes, but remains steady. And notice this, it says His loving kindness is everlasting. There are days when God ushers you in and you begin to feel and experience the love of God. Moments where you realize, look at what Jesus paid for Him. Moments where you go, wow, the Lord really loves me. And then there are days where you go, Lord. It's like you go to the refrigerator of the Lord and you go and you pull out the jug of loving kindness and it says expired by. Here's what that is saying. You might feel that at times, but the objective truth is regardless of what you can or cannot feel, there is never a time that there is an expiration date on the Lord's loving kindness. It is everlasting on your life and towards you. High, low, good, bad, valley, mountaintop, joy, sorrow, His loving kindness, His steadfast, loyal love, which is most visibly displayed in Jesus bleeding out on your behalf and mine on that cross. Not because we loved Him or asked for it, but because He loves us. It says His faithfulness to all generations. That term faithfulness, steadfastness, trustworthiness, honesty. It means the Lord and His character, what He says and what He does, it is honest. He is honest. There is no deceit. Because He is honest, He is reliable. He is stable. He is firm. He provides durability. There's a specific focus, not just on Him, but Him at His word. Here's what it's saying. His faithfulness, His steadfast, honest trustworthiness to do what He says. It is true for all generations. The implication being that you and I can trust Him, who He is, at what He says, in a world of shifting sand, you and I can find the stability to endure by simply trusting Him and His faithfulness. Because what He says is honest, it is not exaggerated, there is no deceit in it, it is accurate, and He always does what He says, how He says it. It's wondrous when you think about the many promises of God. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. His faithfulness to all generations. Notice, we come and enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. We shout joyfully because of, notice what it says, who He is, not my present circumstances. We find the strength to give thanks from who He is, because who He is governs what He does. In church family, there is so much wonder and goodness at what He does. Listen to just simple ways we have watched Him move this year. By the end of next week, we will have seen 19 baptized this year. There's another 12 in the process of going through. We have seen multiple salvations. There are people in this room, church family, as I look out, multiple people in this room that a year ago were dead in trespasses and sins and today are alive in Christ Jesus because of what God has done in and through the ministry of this local church, because He is good and He works in His goodness through His people. We've watched, by best estimates, just in the children's ministry, if we've tried to count up the just events the church has hosted and ways of sharing the gospel, that as a congregation, just in children's events, we have shared the gospel with around 1,200 people this year. We've watched in the student ministry as multiple students have given their lives to faith. We've seen many of them follow through in baptism, and there is a movement of them sharing at their schools. By the way, there is a student who came to faith in Christ on a Wednesday. Only a few weeks later, had a bunch of friends come to their house and stay the night. It's going to bring them to church the next morning. Woke up the next morning, none of their friends would budge or go. They didn't have a ride. They proceeded as a new believer to walk to church rather than stay with their slumbering friends. They walked, by the way, from Lake Pflugerville. If you're sick, stay home. But if you're not sick, come up with a better excuse. We watch as God's blessed us to be able to minister to the senior adults in our community through things like Senior Fit, where 70 to 80 people a week are coming, where many are not believers, or they're hearing the gospel, some have come to faith in Christ. We're blessed through ministries that you lay people, God working through you. The food pantry has ministered to over 2,000 people this year. There have been 55 professions of faith. Several of you lead a ministry to reach the homeless, where we estimate there have been 5,000 meals given this year, 900 hygiene kits, 7,000 water bottles. You see right now what looks to be one of the biggest stages we've ever had of OCC boxes, and none of this includes the numbers from the many of you that go out and minister with disaster relief, where quite literally thousands have been served, hundreds have heard the gospel, and many have responded. Church family, I've watched just this year as we have seen God work wonders and bring healing to people who by all means shouldn't be in this room today. And I have also watched this year as Jesus has been faithful amid sorrow to take people we love and bring them safely home just like He said He would. And then I've watched as His grace has covered and carried the ones who remain. Church family, I tell you all this to not give some advertisement, but to say what pierced me deeply in the time I was gone is in the midst of highs and lows, in the midst of real challenges we all face personally, in the midst of challenges we still face as a congregation in a broken world, we have much to say thank you, God, for. None of this has come by our hands. It is only His hands through us. And we remember to say thank you because He is worthy and good. And we remember to say thank you. We remember to praise so that we will remain faithful through high and low. It's interesting. What does He say here? The Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. His faithfulness to generations. Where is that language repeated? Oh, when Jeremiah, after pouring out some of the most painful sorrow you'll read in all the Word of God for 21 verses, says, "This I recall to mind, I remember this, and therefore I have hope. Great is your faithfulness. Your mercies are new every morning. Your compassions do not fail." Psalm 22, we praise in order to find strength and faithful. Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? You are so far from the words of my groaning. I cry out by day, but you do not respond by night, but there is no peace. O you who inhabit the praises of your people, in you our fathers trusted, in you they trusted and were delivered. So Psalm 56, what time I am afraid, I will trust in you and God whose word I praise. Church family, we have much. I realize in this room today there are some of us, life is good, and we forget to say thank you because we're just wrapped up in the good. Some of us, life is just mundane and can be frustrating, and we allow some daily frustrations to rob us of being faithful to say thank you. Some of us are in this place today where honestly the suffering you're walking through, it is hard to say thank you, which is why you need to hear the call today. There may very well be times I can't say thank you for anything circumstantially in my life. It may be nothing but tears. But I can recall to mind and have hope the good character of my God, the one and only God of glory, whose sheep I am, whose shepherd he is to me. And that may be the only thing you can say is, thank you, Lord, for being my shepherd. Then offer that sacrifice of praise. Church family, we're going to move into a time of response. The whole point of the passage is the Lord is God alone. He's worthy of our praise and trust. Who he is guides what he does. He cares for his people with power, with goodness, with loving kindness and faithfulness. And so we praise him for who he is. We don't praise him for who he might be, but for who the facts say he is. Church family, what has God done in and through you this year? What can you give thanks for? I'm going to ask Daniel to come up. And as he comes up, I'm going to pray. And in a moment, the invitation, pastors and I will be down front if you need prayer, if you've got questions about how to know Jesus. But I'm going to invite, when Daniel comes up, all of us to sing a very particular song of praise for what Jesus has done on our behalf. Maybe there's things God has done personally in your life. The steps are filled with boxes, but you're still welcome to come down and praise them. You're welcome to kneel right where you're at and praise. But this is a time of response. If we can applaud and say, yes, we have much to be thankful for, then may we proclaim it, each one of us. Let's pray. Jesus, we look to you, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before us endured the cross. Jesus, you are good, you are worthy, and we say thank you. If there's any in this place and here watching online that don't know you, Lord, I pray that today would be the day they come to trust you in faith. That they would be able to tell you thank you as a son or daughter. Father, and for those of us whom you have saved, we say thank you. May you be lifted high on the sound of our praises. Jesus, to you we look. It is in your name we pray. Amen.